This morning we've come to the third chapter of Colossians. We'll be looking at verses 7 through 11. Colossians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. If you'd like to read with me, we'll read those verses of Scripture quickly this morning. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. This morning we are looking at the resurrected man, or the new man. We understand, as we've read these verses and studied them earlier, that the Colossians are risen with Christ. They were dead to the old life, and they had been raised in a newness of life, and therefore they were to seek those things which are above. They were to mortify their members, or the old man. Now here's the kind of circumstance that Paul describes to the Colossians, and it's borne out in a number of other places in the Bible, particularly in the book of Romans. Whenever you and I trust in Christ, then we're said to be in Christ. And because we're in Christ, then we partake of those things that Christ did. We are then crucified with Him. Because we're in Him, when He was crucified, so were we. So we're crucified with Him. That means that a part of us died with Him. But then Christ was raised from the dead. And since we are in Him, we too have been raised from the dead. And we possess resurrected life, or life that is after the fashion of Christ. So we're really two people now. We are people who bear the nature of Adam, and we're people who, because we've been born again, bear the nature of Christ. So there is in this body not only the old sin nature with all of its faults and failures and problems, but now there is in this body a new nature, which is after Christ, and which will bear the fruit of Christ. But there's also this conflict now between this old nature and this new nature, between this old man and this new man, between this which should die and this which has been raised to live. Now they manifested this publicly when they were baptized, when they were immersed, literally immersed in literal water. They showed that they had died to the old life and that they had been raised up to walk in newness of life. They had been buried with Christ, co-buried with Christ. They had been buried in His literal burial because they were in Him. Now they have been buried in the figurative burial, which is baptism. But as these people lived and as they listened to other people, and as they experienced all the problems of life, it seems that they began to bear the fruit of the old man more than they were bearing the fruit of the new man. And Paul saw this as a problem in their lives. They'd lived among and had been involved with the wicked of this world. In verse 7, Paul said, "In the which," that is, in the world and among the ungodly, "ye have also walked sometimes." He simply means that at one time your lifestyle was fashioned according to the way of people who do not believe in God, who do not trust in God. You lived like that one time in the past. You had a lifestyle that was totally given to the flesh, to carnality, to sin. Paul said you did that when you lived among them. But in verse 8, Paul says, "But now ye also put off all these." Now means at this present time, you are to lay aside and place from yourself all of these. And then he enumerates the things that are to be taken as being part of the old man and laid off or put off or deliberately set aside. "But now you must place away from you," since they do not belong to risen ones, "all these kinds of sins." What are they? Well, he mentions these that are done with the mouth. You know, we think about sinning many times as though we do it all with the body. But you know, there is a great deal of sin that's done with the tongue. James described the tongue as set on fire of hell, which literally means its impulse is out of hell itself. Now you think with me. Think of all of the hurt. Think of all of the grief. Think of all of the pain that is caused by what we say or what we don't say. "It is not true that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me." Words are clubs. Words are knives. Words are burning brands that will destroy and demolish and sometimes literally cause people to take their lives. There's power in words. And it's better not to speak the things that we speak and then have to try to apologize for what we've said. It is far better never to say it. It's far better never to say to someone you care for, "I hate you." And you do that in anger. You do it in frustration. And then after you've said it, you want to grab the person and embrace them and say, but I'm sorry, I didn't mean that." But you've already said that. You've already said you wish that you'd never met them. You've already said you wished they'd leave you. You've already said these things, and they've already made the incision. They've already planted the pain. They've already established the bitterness. And Paul is saying, "Look, listen to me. These things that you are saying, they don't belong to the new man, to the risen man. They belong to the old man. They belong to that old flesh nature, so don't give in to it and use your mouth to do the things that I shall enumerate." For instance, anger. Anger, which means violent emotional outbursts. The uncontrolled expression of anger. Paul said, "Do not give place." Take anger as you would take an old garment and put it away from you and lay it aside and walk away from it and leave anger. How much of our lives have been affected and affected for harm because of uncontrolled, angry diatribes against people and places and things. Paul said, this is not the new man. Wrath. Wrath means boiling over, burning anger, and therefore words that are prompted when one boils over and expresses this burning, this deep burning anger. Malice. Malice describes the nature from which all this comes, but it has in it the idea of hurting someone by saying words. Words that are true or words that are not true. It has in it the idea of malicious gossip. That I would like to hurt you and I'd like to harm you. In fact, I would like to destroy you. And I would like to do it so badly. And my anger is so great that I will tell things I shouldn't tell. Perhaps even making up things I shouldn't. That are totally untrue, and I will use them to destroy you. Blasphemy. This has in it the idea of slander, the attempt to belittle and cause another's downfall by what we say. Filthy communication. Very strong words that literally means filthy language. Obscene words, dirty talk. But people say that's the culture we live in. And we use, quote, dirty words in our language all the time. But even though we do it, we need to understand that our dirty words are a product of the old nature, the old man, rather than the new man, which is after Christ. Wouldn't it be a good thing if America cleaned up its language? Wouldn't it be a good thing if God's people cleaned up their language? Wouldn't it be a good thing that our children could listen to TV without hearing dirty, filthy, rotten, obscene, ungodly, unchristian language all the time? Wouldn't it be good if they could go to school and not be exposed to it all the time? And God forbid, wouldn't it be good if it wasn't in the homes of God's people, if it wasn't in the homes of Christian people who know better and whose hearts teach them better and whose heads tell them better, and yet they do it anyway. It is not becoming to a Christian to have a violent temper. It is not becoming to a Christian to involve himself in temper tantrums. And I have been exposed to some of this stuff from myself and circumstances. And people tell me, well, you just don't understand the pressure I'm under. If you understood the pressure I was under, then you wouldn't be upset when I give you a cussing. I'll be upset when you give me a cussing anytime. You know what always makes me think? I always think, well, what about me? Aren't I under any pressure? You know, here are people who say, well, I do all this, I talk this way, and I get mad because I'm under pressure. Well, what about me? You know, you're giving me a cussing. Am I under pressure? Are you under more pressure than anybody else has ever been under pressure? You say, well, look, why don't you preach about the resurrection? After all, this is Easter. We don't hear about obscene language and talking dirty. This is Easter. Listen, I can relate it to Easter in this fashion. Have you risen with Christ? If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. And one of the signs that we are not following the new man is our speech. And Paul is saying, clean up your speech. Because this phrase, out of your mouth, makes these words apply to one's use of the tongue as the source of these sins that were being practiced upon one another. So Paul is saying, clean up your language and lie not one to another. Now this doesn't have any the idea of just telling one another lies. It has more the idea of deceiving, Don't deceive anyone any longer. Stop lying about who you are and what you do. They should not use words to deceive and to manipulate one another. You know, sometimes we don't quite tell the truth. We make ourselves look better than we really are. And sometimes we make ourselves look worse than we really are. But don't deceive people by telling people things that are not true of you and your life. Now, these people evidently were doing it as a congregation, as God's people. Can you imagine why Paul is so upset and so positive that these things must be laid aside? Lie not one to another. Do not continually deceive one another, seeing that ye have put off, and this is a very strong statement, seeing that you have put off completely, seeing that you have totally and without reservation from oneself at one time put these things away from yourselves. And what? Put off the old man and his deeds. And deeds here are simply the action of doing these things that have been mentioned, regarding them as incomplete and still in progress. And Paul is really accusing these people of practicing these sins when they were lost, and still practicing after they'd been saved, and they ought to completely and totally lay them aside. It seems that they sort of laid them aside for a while, and then they got back into the habit again. And Paul is saying, look, you laid these things aside, now really lay them aside. Now really put off these things of the old man, these works of the old man. Having stripped off the old man altogether with all of his practices, and have put on the new man. Clothe yourself. That's the idea. You know, we've got choices as to our wardrobe. Maybe we don't have a lot of choices to our literal wardrobes, but you know, you open the closet, look inside, and you can pick between a few shirts and a few pair of trousers or maybe a few suits. Ladies can pick between a few dresses and a few things. We've got some choices about what we put on. And this is the figure of speech that Paul is using here. We've got some choices about how we speak. We've got some choices about what we put on. We've got some choices about how we act. And instead of choosing from the wardrobe of the old man, let's choose from the wardrobe of the new man, and let's put on things from the new man's side so that we'll reflect the things that are new and the things that have to do with God. And have put on the new man. The man that was created in us when we were born again. They were to clothe themselves with the products of the new nature. Now, Paul states, which is renewed in knowledge. What is it that gives us opportunity to choose a fuller and richer wardrobe or garments? How do you build a really large wardrobe from which you can select the things that are good and righteous and holy? Well, the Bible tells us it is through the process of knowledge. If you don't have knowledge, then the new man has nothing from which it may choose to dress itself. And the way you get knowledge is from the Word of God. And we need to get perfect knowledge or thorough knowledge. The idea of just superficial facts is not what Paul means here. But this renewal that he speaks of is the idea of that which is in contrast to that which you have already been involved in. And so it has in it the idea of substitution. You know, here we are, we're going to get dressed. You look in the old wardrobe and what's there? Well, anger and malice and blasphemy and fornication and everything you can think of. And so we're going to dress, but we hadn't got but one body. We don't have two bodies. We got two wardrobes that represent two natures, but we just got one body. Now we've got up. What are we going to put on? We open the old wardrobe that the old man has been involved in, our sin nature, and there's a tremendous wardrobe of stuff, but we open this other closet and what's there? It's nothing, just hardly anything. Well, what can we choose today? Well, we don't have much choice. We can't really put on much. And Paul is saying, look, get some knowledge of Christ. Get some knowledge of God's Word so that you can put on things that come out of the new man, that come and that way you'll be able to adorn yourself in a number of things. And we know the fruit of the Spirit is peace and joy and meekness and love and all these other things. Paul doesn't mention those yet, but he will. After the image of him that created you, how do we want to dress? Well, we want to dress so that we look like Christ. Well, not literally, not in the robes that he wore and the sandal shoes or whatever we've seen in so-called paintings of him. But how do we want to dress? Well, we want to dress, and when I say dress, I mean live. We want to do the things that are like Christ so that when someone sees us, they see the image of Christ. And that means a resemblance, to be like. And that's what we want to be, is to be like Christ. We've got this one body, but if we've got anger and malice and fornication and all these things that the natural man does, we're not going to look like Christ. We're going to look like the world. And we don't want to look like the world. So we're going to learn all we can about Christ, about his lifestyle, of how he thought and how he acted and how he reacted, so that we can clothe ourselves and be like him and resemble him, so that when the world looks at us, they see Christ rather than an old carnal person who's supposed to be dead but isn't really dead, because it keeps coming to life constantly. After the image of him that created. Now here Paul starts another mental picture. The word created here doesn't have in it the idea of the same thing that we see when we talk about in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But here we're talking about to bring under tillage and settlement. It'd be like a field, a couple of acres out here that's grown up. It's just bearing nothing but weeds, and there's no real fruit, no real vegetables, just a lot of trash, weeds and things. So you go out there, you clear it all off, tear it all up, and you plant vegetables and you set out fruit trees and things of this nature. Now you have created it in the sense that you've made it to where it'll produce something different from what it has been producing. Now we're going to get vegetables, tomatoes and corn and all these things that are very useful and very good to eat. So now it's under tillage. Now we're farming it. Now we're cultivating it. Now we're getting out of it the things that we ought to get. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ created us. That is, Jesus Christ tilled us up. Jesus Christ cleared it off. Jesus Christ gave us a life. Now we are to bear the fruit that will make us look like him who created us. That's Jesus Christ. The addition of divine knowledge will cause us to become more like Jesus Christ, who by the new birth put us under tillage to produce fruit for God. In verse 1, the Bible tells us that everyone that is born of God, that is, everyone that's in Christ, has the new nature. And this new nature of Christ will produce after the image of Christ. Now, here's an important thing. And I don't think I'd ever seen this before. But Paul uses the expression, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. And I think that all of these kinds of people were in the church. There were Greeks and there were Jews. There were Gentiles and there were Jews. There were circumcised and uncircumcised people. And there were barbarians, and this word simply means people who were so illiterate or uneducated that not only could they not write, they could not even speak intelligently. They did their communication with guttural sounds more than articulate communication. And so to the sophisticated Greeks and to the monotheistic Jews, these barbarians were considered inferior in every way, in their lifestyle, in their writing, in their speaking. They were totally illiterate. And the Scythians were barbarians, but they were the ones who came from what we know as Russia now, and they were considered the worst kind of barbarian. Now here's what these people evidently were saying. Well, I know I'm saved, but I was raised a, quote, Scythian, and I just can't change. And so they were saying, I know I've been born again, but I'm bearing barbaric fruit because that's my cultural background, and I can't help it. When I was a barbarian growing up, and I issued all these violent, angry kinds of things, and I just get caught up in the way I was born, and I can't help it. The Jew says, look, I know how you feel because I was taught to observe holy days and seasons, and we had this and we had that. We had the temple and we had these great services, and I was just accustomed to that growing up, and I just can't quit this new moon stuff and this holy day stuff. I just can't forsake it. It's just a part of me. And I know it's the old man, but that's the way I was raised. And the uncircumcised, sophisticated Greek, the Hellenist, was saying, but you folk don't understand. I've been studying Greek art and literature and plays, and I've been involved in these things that you people think are really pretty obscene, but they're such a part of me, I really can't quit it. I think they were using it as an excuse for what they did and for who they were and the way they lived their lives, citing their past background. Bond or free, Paul said, here's a guy that's still a slave, and he's still in the church. And the slave said, look, and this word literally means tied together and bound together in a bundle, just like you'd tie a bunch of sticks together. And here this person is who's literally bound together with other people in the sense that he has no liberty. And free here means at liberty to go and do and be what you want to be. And here's a guy who's still a slave, and he's saying, look, you guys don't understand. I can't live the kind of life you expect me to live because I'm a slave. Hey, I know I get mad and cuss some, but look, I'm a slave. I was raised a slave. I've been a slave for years. And you mean tell me that I'm not, I don't have a right to be filled with bitterness and anger, and that I don't have a right to boil over? And the guy says, well, that's not the way I was raised. I was born free. I could go and be and do, and I got used to that, and that's my background, and that's the way I was raised. And hey, it's tough to quit all this stuff. Here's what Paul said. Every one of you people's in Christ. And every one of you people's got a new man. And that cultural stuff you're talking about with Scythian and barbarian and Greek and Jew and bond and free, hey, that's the past. That's what you used to be. Now, you don't have to be that way anymore. Renew the man in knowledge. That is, give priority to this new man. Concentrate on this new man. Learn about Christ. Learn of who He is, what He did, and what He's going to do for you. Learn the Word of God. Learn His characteristics. Emulate that which He did. Put on the new man. Put off the old man. And don't use your cultural background or your ethnic background or your generational background as an excuse for not doing the things that you ought to do. Christ is the new man. And when anyone, whether bond or free, whether Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, whether barbarian or even a worse than a barbarian, a Scythian barbarian, since you're in Christ, produce fruit after the new man. And it'll be Christ-like. Christ is cultivating you. He established you. And He is the one that you are to imitate in your lifestyle. And then it's rather extraordinary that in verse 12, Paul makes the statement, put on therefore. as the elect of God, since you are the elect of God, holy, you're holy, and you're beloved. Put on bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness. See, next we said, create this wardrobe. Create this wardrobe by learning of Jesus Christ so that when you get up in the morning, instead of having this extensive wardrobe of anger and malice and that will dress the old man and produce the fruits of the old man. Look, put on, get in the closet and get some mercy. Get in the closet and get some humility of mind. Get in the closet and get some meekness and long-suffering and forbear one another and forgive one another, even as Christ forgave you. And above all things, put on charity. See the word? Put on charity, which is in the bond of perfectness. And let the grace of God rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Exactly what happened this morning when Richard and Janet and J.D., they taught us in psalms, in singing, spiritual hymns. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what church is all about. Let the new man grow. Cultivate him. Encourage him. Push him. So that in it you'll bear the image of Christ.